Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all its spring, with all that springs from it, who gives breath to his people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them, let the wilderness and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. The Lord will march out like a champion. Like a warrior, he will stir up his zeal with a shout. He will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. For a long time, I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. But those who trust in idols, who say to images, you are our gods, will be turned back in utter shame. And now there is a reading from the New Testament, a letter of Paul from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit.
Hello, I'm just sorting myself out up here. The more electronic I get, the longer it takes. It's got nothing to do with age. You should have an outline given to you on the way in, which has 5 points to it. Well, Lachlan and Candy, as you go to Taiwan, we in the family of CMS go with you. I never know about living in foreign countries until I start receiving my prayer letters from my missionaries who start telling me over years of life itself. I mean, I know very little about Taiwan, but you're about to educate me. I mean, what I already know, apart from the historical, political, international fight over that nation, is that it's a very religious nation, very religious place, with syncretistic mix of Eastern religions, as people seek blessings and protections from their gods and from their spirits, which is going to put you, as Candy said a few moments ago, into spiritual warfare. Being spiritual in Australia is about the human spirit, according to the Oxford Dictionary. The Oxford Dictionary doesn't have spirits, it just has human spirits. So to be spiritual is to be about yourself, which is kind of weird, really, in the history of ideas and thoughts in mankind. It's about being spiritual as opposed to physical and material. It's the kind of mindless religion of celebrities, which I think is possibly an oxymoron there. I mean, I'm not religious, but I'm very spiritual, is a line from almost any celebrity training program that you care to go to. But spirituality, whether it is of the Taiwanese kind or the Australian kind, is experiential rather than intellectual in its pursuits. People want to feel the warmth, to be secure in their comforts, to be touched by the other, to be fascinated by the new, to be overwhelmed by the stimulations of touch and smell and colour and sound, to feel safe, to feel significant, to feel one with the universe, to be connected to. There's a whole range of things, but it's not something to discuss and talk about necessarily. But when Paul writes about the spirituals in 1 Corinthians 12, he writes about spiritual information. He writes, "Now concerning spirituals, brothers, I do not want you to be," and the next word's the funny word, "uninformed," ignorant. Your Bible most likely has the word gift there in verse 1, but it's not in the original, it's not in the Greek, it's not what Paul wrote. In fact, the passage is not about gifts, that's just one of the problems of people's misunderstandings and of the Bible translations. It's not about that. The key word and the heading of the paragraph, the chapter, for this is what this heading is, the key is information. He doesn't want you to be uninformed about spirituals. It's just a simple adjective, spirituals, spiritual things, spiritual people, spiritual whatever, about the world of spirituality, if you like, about the spirits. Because the Corinthians were really fascinated by the spirits. That was one of their passions, was the spirits. And he doesn't want them uninformed. So the key there, you see, is you see it in verse 2 and in verse 3. Verse 2, you know about these things. Therefore, in verse 3, I want you to understand. It's the same word. I want you to know. I want you to understand about these things. What he says they know is that in the past, they were led astray. Verse 2, You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. The word pagan is possibly a little strong. It just is the word nations or Gentiles, as we used to use to call them. The Old Testament was clear and was clearly anti-idolatry. Even the passage we read, thank you for reading so beautifully from Isaiah 42 for us. The Jews were supposed to be, although they were often seduced into it, they were supposed to be opposed to the nation's idols. For the nations were universally given to idols and the worship of gods, known and unknown. And so these Gentile Christians that Paul is now writing to from Corinth, you see, they knew of idolatry because, well, they'd come from idolatry. The Old Testament prophets, they made it clear that idols were stupid. Unlike the true and living God, the idols know nothing and say nothing. And so they are described as mute. A possibly better English word is dumb. Mute just means they don't speak. Dumb means they don't speak and they can't speak because they can't think. It's in both senses. I'm going to read some more Bible with you. Psalm 115 verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see, ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel. They do not walk and they do not make a sound in their throat. The Old Testament's full of this anti-idolatry, the stupidity of idolatry. A little later in Isaiah, for example, in Isaiah 44, we read about a man. He cuts down cedars and chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and rain nourishes it. And then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns for fire. Over half he eats meat. He roasts it and satisfies it. And he also warms himself and says, "Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. And he prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They know not, nor do they discern. For he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, "Half of it I burned in the fire, and I also break bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it, in an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes in a deluded heart, has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself, for he says, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" Paul says, we don't know how you were led astray. Somehow you were led astray. But you were led astray to things that are really silly, things that are foolish, things that don't make sense at all. Given the stupidity of idolatry, how come so many peoples around the world worship them? So many peoples have statues in their temples, in their homes, in their pockets, in their gardens, in their shrines beside the roadside. I am reduced in my sporting activities these days to walking. And as I walk around the hills of Coogee, and that is a challenge, I've noticed everyone you go down later has to be got up. As I walk around, more and more are shrines in gardens. in the suburbs of Sydney now. It was not so when I grew up. It is so today. Not because of multicultural Australia. No, Sydney's very Anglo. Coogee, rather, is very Anglo. In fact, 20% of our population are Irish. And there are statues, there are gods in the gardens. Even in Athens, that great centre of learning and philosophy, Paul was incensed at the idols. So we read in Acts 17, his spirit, Paul's spirit, was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. And of course you get that great address he gives in Athens, which is about idolatry. In the very heart of the centre of intellectual, philosophical debate and discussion. So 1 Corinthians 12, Paul describes this love of idols as being, you were led astray. However you were led, it doesn't make sense. He's not sure how to express that. He's not sure how they were led. It's as if they were stolen, as if they were kidnapped away. However it happens, somehow, normally intelligent, sensible people are led to worship things that are less than God. Are led to worship things that are less than human. They're led to worship with dumb idols. Claiming to be wise, he wrote to the Romans, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So Paul can appeal to the Corinthians' knowledge, the knowledge of the spiritual kidnapping that of the nations that they themselves had come out of. They had been redeemed, they'd been rescued, they'd been let out, ransomed from this. He does so in order to appeal to them to live by knowledge, to understand how the true and living God speaks and how he speaks today. For it's a spiritual matter. It is the Spirit of God who is speaking now in the proclamation of the gospel, where people are speaking in the Spirit. They're just human words they speak, words spoken by humans, but at the same time, they are speaking in the Spirit, and the Spirit is speaking through them. You may remember how Paul talked about this with the Thessalonians. He wrote, "We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." Lachlan, Candy, as you go and you speak with faltering language to commence, hear in your mouth are human words. But if you speak in the Spirit, they are not just human words. They are the very word of God by which he created the universe, who became flesh and dwelt amongst us, full of grace and truth. The word of God, which is powerful for salvation to all who believe. The word of God, which is at work in people, changing people. Paul thanks God that the Thessalonians knew it. They recognized that it was not just the simply words of Paul, but the very word of God, which is at work, transforming, changing completely their lives. And so now to the Corinthians, he's saying, understand God is speaking by his Spirit in the mouths of his messengers today. The dumb idols never speak. God, the living God, speaks and continues to speak by his Spirit through his servants. And then he gives two foolproof tests of this speaking in the Spirit. The first test is what no one does. Verse 3, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, Jesus be damned. Hang on, I just said it then, didn't I? And Paul said it. No, we're not talking here about mouthing a couple of words. I mean, we could teach our parrot to say them. We're talking of the message that some people give which curses Jesus, opposing, rejecting, hating, denouncing Jesus, refusing the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection for us. That can never be spiritual, because it can never be the speaking of the Spirit of God. For the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Jesus. It was Jesus who sent the Spirit of God into the world. And he sent the Spirit to bear witness to himself, to convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Jesus. Concerning righteousness, because Jesus went to the Father and you will see him no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world was cast out in the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's what the Spirit comes to do. The Spirit who comes to bear witness to Jesus cannot ever say, Jesus be damned, Jesus be cursed. These things all happened in the gospel of Jesus, for the sin of the world led to his crucifixion. The righteousness of the world is seen in his resurrection and ascension. The judgment of the world is seen in his victory over Satan. You cannot have the Spirit of God speak against the one who sent the Spirit of God to testify to himself. You cannot, in the Spirit of God, speak ever against Jesus. It may be possible in another spirit, in the spirit of Satan, to speak against Jesus, but never the Spirit of God. The second test is what no one can. It's there in the end of verse 3, isn't it? No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Again, it's not just the simple repeating of the words Jesus is Lord. It's what that means, that Jesus is in fact and for eternity the Lord. The very word that the Jews used to express the name of God, the Lord. The very word of sovereignty, rule, of ownership. The very word of the slave master, the Lord, the one who owns and rules. Nobody can profess Jesus as Lord. Nobody can profess Jesus is my Lord unless the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is at work in them. Here is true spirituality, friends. Not the nonsense of being concerned about the human spirit. That's just godlessness, so common in Australia. Nor the nonsense by which you get carried off to religious practices, idolatry, stupidities, less than human. Carried off to gods that are not gods at all. No, true spirituality is of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And being the Spirit of God is one who speaks and about whom you have understanding and knowledge. It's not spiritual when you do not understand what's happening. It's the great modern Pentecostal problem of Australia and the world, isn't it? That by being mindless, I'm being spiritual. No, if I'm being spiritual, I'll be mindful. It's the exact reverse. I understand, because what the Spirit does is he speaks. And he speaks to us in his word. He speaks to us, of course, in his word of Jesus. He speaks to us through the messengers who are going out into all the world that he has sent into the world to speak the gospel. The true spirituality is of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And he has been sent by God's Son, the risen and ascended Jesus Christ, to send people out to testify to Jesus' Lordship and to bring people to acknowledge him as Lord by regeneration. I don't know whether you've ever worried about whether you have the Spirit or not. The litmus test is simple. Can you profess Jesus as your Lord? If Jesus is your Lord, you have the Spirit, because you couldn't get there any other way. You would never acknowledge him as Lord except the Spirit of Jesus has persuaded you so. But more importantly for us today, here now, is to see the work of Lachlan and Candy going out to do something that is profoundly spiritual. Indeed, they said so in the interview, didn't they? I sat there knowing what I was going to say, saying, yes, keep going, you're stealing my thunder. But it's the thunder I wanted stolen. It's the exact right thing. It's why we're going out in fellowship, because we're in agreement with what you are doing and are thrilled to hear what you are doing. They're going out to proclaim the message that can only come by speaking of the Holy Spirit. They're going out to proclaim the message that can only succeed by the hearers speaking in the Spirit that Jesus is Lord. That's the message. That's the activity. It's the activity of the Spirit. It is the message of the Spirit which leads them into genuine spiritual warfare. For spiritual warfare is gospel warfare. And therefore, my friends and fellow members of CMS family, even from our different churches, EV, I was talking to the men only a week ago, a great church of support, where the different churches and our friends in Auckland, praise God for them and their work and support, and for the friends of the different suburbs here in Sydney. We are the family of CMS, and a key thing of what we must do is give generously, yes, but from this, pray. It's our prayer that really supports them. We've got to pray because they're involved in a spiritual warfare, in the spiritual warfare of the gospel. To pray that they will stay faithful to the task of proclaiming the Lordship of Jesus. To pray that those who hear them will be released from their captivity to dumb idols or to false gods and spirits, and that by the Holy Spirit, they too will proclaim Jesus is Lord. And as they proclaim Jesus as Lord, they'll proclaim Jesus as their own Lord. So that from Taiwan, we will hear the gospel going out to the rest of the world as well. For then they too will be speaking by the Holy Spirit. For if they speak of the Holy Spirit, they will say the same thing we will say. Jesus is Lord. That's what we want to say. That's what we all want to say. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death. We thank you for his resurrection. We thank you for his death, that he paid the penalty for our sin. We thank you for his resurrection, that he truly conquered Satan, brought us justification, that he was raised to ascend to sit at your right hand as King of kings and Lord of lords, as the ruler over all the world. We thank you that sitting at your right hand, he sent your Spirit, the Spirit you promised and that you gave to him. He sent your Spirit, his Spirit, into the world, that those who go out may speak the great message of his victory, of his sacrifice, of our salvation, that by the Spirit and speaking in the Spirit, they may speak of the Lordship of Jesus, and that by your Spirit, people hearing this message will come to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. We thank you, Father, for redeeming us, rescuing us from our sin. But we thank you also, Father, for redeeming us and rescuing us from the forces of spiritual evil that are at work in this world, that lie and deceive and lead astray into terrible captivities. We pray, Father, for those in Taiwan who know you already, that they may be encouraged by our brother and sister going there, that they may be encouraged to keep up the work of preaching the Lordship of Jesus. And we pray for the people of Taiwan, that as you have done this great miracle of regeneration for us, you would be at work by your Spirit in the teaching of your gospel to do it for them as well. And we ask all these things, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.